2 Kings chapter number 10 tonight. Begin reading responsively in verse number 28. We'll read down through verse number 31. 2 Kings chapter number 10. Begin reading in verse number 28. I'll read verse 28 out loud. And you'll join me on verse 29 and we'll alternate down through verse number 31. 2 Kings chapter number 10. Beginning in verse number 28, Bible says, "Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not after them, to wit the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, tonight is not just another night to be in church. Lord, we don't come here on a Sunday evening out of ritual. Lord, the reason we're here tonight is because we have a hunger, we have a desire to learn more about you, to learn more about the Word of God, to find out how it applies to our life, or to find out how you want us to live today. Lord, we truly want to be blessed. Or may we not take for granted the unique blessing that is already happened upon this place, your presence with us this morning. Well, we did not take for granted. We don't take for granted the opportunity and the working in our lives tonight that we'll see. Lord, we'll yield ourselves to you. Lord, we do have a desire for your presence. Would you be with our pastor now? Would you fill him with your Holy Spirit's power? We'll yield ourselves as we listen and prepare our hearts for the truth. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. Let me give you a little quick history here, and then we'll jump into the real truth of the night. Jehu is king of Israel. And when I say king of Israel, this is after the kingdom was divided. If you remember, Israel was one nation. You had King Saul, then King David, King Solomon. But because of Solomon, and we're not going to go into all of this, God said, because of that, your children will divide the kingdom. You had the northern kingdom, which is Israel, the southern kingdom, which was Judah. That's when Rehoboam and Jeroboam divided the kingdom. Jeroboam took the northern kingdom, Rehoboam took the southern kingdom. And from that point on, you see Israel and Judah. They're two separate countries, but actually they're one. It was like much like our country during the 1860s with the Civil War. You had the north and the south. You had one kingdom that was divided, and there was a lot going on there. Now, Judah is the southern kingdom, Israel the northern kingdom, and Jehu is alive and ruling during the time of Elisha, just after Ahab and Jezebel died. You remember Ahab and Jezebel? Not real good people. It's kind of like Schumer and Pelosi. God had made a judgment against Ahab and Jezebel, not only about their lives, but God said that the children, and Brother Barnes is still in right, I'm not going to use it, don't worry about it right now. No, it's just not working right now, we'll get it later. But let me say it this way, God said that he was going to destroy the children of Ahab, but not during Ahab's life. Enter a man named Jehu. And Jehu devises a plan to kill all 70 of Ahab's children. Say why? Number one, it was something God wanted done. Number two, Jehu didn't want somebody taking over the kingdom. He knew how evil Ahab and his influence was. So he writes two letters and gets many people involved and said, look, any of you that can, I need your help. We need to destroy Ahab's children. And he said, I want each of you that have influence to invite one of Ahab's children to your home and then bring them to me and we're going to kill them all. Not only that, he said, tell you what, he said, if you want to take care of it and just bring me their head, it's okay. And these 70 people cut the heads off of these 70 sons of Ahab and brought them in baskets to Jehu. And they piled them in two heaps outside the city gate. Imagine 70 heads piled up outside the Capitol building. That's basically what took place. I don't think they mounted them. I don't think they said put them on the front of their car and drove into town, but they brought them in baskets and put them in two heaps at the gate of Jezreel. By the way, God had kept his promise to Israel that he would destroy the seed of Ahab. Jehu then tries to get rid of the Baal worship. Ahab and Jezebel had promoted the worship of Baal, if you remember. Remember Elijah and the 450 false prophets of Baal? And there was a battle there. Well, the Baal worship continued. And Jehu did not like the Baal worship, so he pretends earlier in the chapter, and he says, now, call unto me the prophets of Baal, verse 19, all his servants and his priests, and let none be wanting. I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. He said, look, let's have a great big party and invite all the priests and everybody that worships Baal into this party and tell them that Ahab liked Baal, but I like him more, and we're going to have a bigger party. He was lying. He was just trying to get them together so that he could kill them, and that's what he did do. Now, Jehu had 80 men posted outside the temple of Baal, and he said, look, if any one of these people escape, I'm going to kill you instead. They kept the doors closed. You talk about fishing in a bucket, they had the bucket loaded, amen? And they did, and he destroyed not only all the people, but he destroyed the temple. He destroyed all the images of Baal and all the instruments that they used. Everything associated with it was decimated that day. Look at verse number 30. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes. Now look at me. I want you to see that, first of all, Jehu got rid of the 70 sons of Ahab. Jehu got rid of Baal worship in Israel. He was successful at those two things. But I want you to know, it doesn't say that thou hast done good. It said thou hast done well. Good is an adjective, well is an adverb. Now watch this. God even tells Jehu, because of what he did, he's going to bless his family for four generations. He said, for the next four generations, somebody from your family will sit on the throne of Israel. But maybe one of the saddest verses, look at verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. If we went back up to verse 29, it talks about how Jeroboam worshiped the golden calves. Now, Jehu did not choose to walk with God nor obey God. As a matter of fact, he followed Jeroboam and the way of Jeroboam. If you went back to 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through 33, we're not going to take time to turn there. But you find out that the way of Jeroboam didn't end real well. Jehu traded Baal for two golden calves. Not the God of Israel. Jehu did his job well, but Jehu was not good. Jehu did a couple things well, but he was not a good person. Just because you do a job well does not mean that you are good. Now listen to me very carefully here. You can do evil jobs well. Politics, public education, the liquor industry, public education. They do their job well, but they're not doing anything good. You have to understand something. Just because something's done well doesn't mean it is good. The pornography industry does their job well, but it's not good. The drug cartels do their job well, but it's not good. Everybody see where that's going? Now hang on. I'm thankful for what Jehu did by killing Ahab's sons and eliminating Baal, but that did not make Jehu a good person. Someone good, there was some good done. God even promises to bless for four generations of Jehu's children and grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, but that does not mean that Jehu was a good person. Now listen to these next couple statements with earnest. Goodness is not based on one or two things done in your life. Goodness is based on what we are, and it's the Holy Spirit inside of us. Goodness is not based on a deed that you do. It is a part of your character and the Holy Spirit of God in you. Let me give you three or four thoughts tonight, and then we'll hit the house. Number one, and everybody listen to this very carefully here. If you miss this, you miss the whole sermon. Goodness is not based on how much wrong you get rid of in life. Goodness is not based on how much wrong you get rid of in your life. Jehu had 70 sons of Ahab killed. He had Baal and all the worshipers and the buildings and the images destroyed. Jehu eliminated a lot of bad, but eliminating bad does not make you good. Amen. Everybody see that? Now watch this. Goodness is based on doing good, not just eliminating bad. So, well, isn't eliminating bad good? It's good for you. Eliminating bad on its own is good. But you're still not doing good. You could eliminate all the bad in your life, and can I tell you something? You still fall short of even. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we can't work our way to salvation. We can eliminate all the bad in our life, and it's not good enough to merit us salvation. So the elimination of bad is not the criteria of goodness. Everybody doing okay? I'm not saying we shouldn't get rid of bad in our life. You'll see that in a moment. But if we were not sinners, we would not have to eliminate bad. So for us to eliminate sin and bad in our life, at best it brings us to ground zero. It doesn't merit us righteousness. It just barely, we don't even get back to zero, amen? So the elimination of bad is not necessarily doing good. It's just getting you to where you can do good. You see, too many people think, well, I got rid of this in my life and I quit doing this and I quit doing that. Look how good I am. No, you haven't even got to zero yet. I'm happy that those are being gone, but you haven't even started the good part of things. Just eliminating bad does not mean you're good. Boy, that's good stuff. Number two, God's reward or blessing doesn't mean you did good. Jehu obeyed to do what God needed done. But may I say this? Killing people's not good. Destroying buildings is not good. Lying and deceiving people so you can kill them is not good. Everybody see where we're at here? I'm not saying he did wrong, but those acts themselves are not good things. Okay, let me illustrate it this way. A farmer can obey the laws of nature and grow grain and have a good crop, correct? But if he sells it to Anheuser-Busch and turns it into alcohol, did he do good? He can be blessed by God with a good crop and make a lot of money, but if he sells it to have liquor made out of it, did he do good? Everybody doing all right? So just because you obey some principles of the Bible and there's prosperity does not mean you've done good. Please listen to that. Just because you have prosperity doesn't mean you've done good. We measure too many things by our prosperity. I am so sick up to here with the materialism of Christianity. Well, we've got to have more. We've got to have this, and I've got to have that. And we've got to have more money, and we've got to do this. And we measure everything based on results. How about our obedience to God, not the results? Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible, folks. And we know that all things work together for good. Did God say that all things are good? No, he did not. Did he say that all things are going to work together for my good? No, he did not. We know that all things work together for good. In other words, doesn't matter how bad it is, God can work some good out of a bad situation. Boy, that's good stuff. I have a pastor friend who lost his wife to death years ago. He's starting to date. I'm happy that he's dating. I'm sorry that he has to do it at this stage of life. It's something that was bad that they're getting some good out of in spite of the bad they went through. Everybody see that? Well, there's good, yeah, but they had to go through a lot of bad to get to the good. Boy, that's good stuff. God used Satan to get Calvary. But killing Jesus was not good. Everybody doing all right? We needed it. But it wasn't a good thing. It was good for us, but it wasn't good for him. You see, we need to work to get good. Even in bad times, we can have good. I talked to somebody this morning. They texted me and said, well, it's so cold. I don't think I'm coming to church. I said, don't let the weather stop you from God's blessing. They showed up to church. After church, matter of fact, I saw them between Sunday school and church. I said, oh, you made it. You didn't die. They joked. After church, that person saw me and said, boy, am I glad I came. I said, I am too. I don't know anybody that was going to freeze to death from the parking lot to the church. Sorry, it wasn't that cold. 60 or 70 below zero with the wind blowing, we might talk a little bit. When it's 100 degrees colder than it was this morning, let's talk about it. But you all can't even understand that kind of temperature cold. And I don't want to. Even in bad, you can have good. My wife's Uncle Jacob. He called me Thursday, I think. He said, Greg, I want to give you an update. You have to know Uncle Jacob. He doesn't always use Christian language. We talk about Jesus, but not the same way. he's a Catholic that got saved. One of the funerals I did for the family. And honestly, he thought I was a kook for about 20 years. And then he found out I was as kooky as he was, and he's all right with it. He began to tell me what the oncologist had said and different things. And then he began to quiver in his voice. And he said, Craig, he said, it's nothing short of a miracle. He said, the doctor said so. Doctor said, I don't know who you know that's praying, but he said, tell him not to stop. I said, Jacob, I told you when you told me that it was cancer. I said, I have people all over the country. I said, there's pastors, preachers, and their churches praying for you by name. I said, would you like to hear some of the states? And I just started listing about 10 or 15 different states where there's pastors and churches praying for him. And he teared up. I've only seen Jacob cry one other time. I said, God's hearing us. And you have to know my wife's Aunt Janet. She said, well, God doesn't listen to me. And Jacob said, wow, did you hear my wife? I said, yeah, just tell her God knows who to listen to, and he's not going to listen to her. He said, I love you. I said, I do too. Anyway, it's just how we joke, all right? I'm the same with family as I am with you. I'm snotty all the time, all right? Can I tell you something? God's taking a bad situation and making it good. It didn't take the cancer away. But God allowed it to be curable. There's potential. There's hope. You see, even in a bad situation, we can find good. He said, I need some help. I said, I know you do. I said, I can help you. And you don't even have to ask the question because I know what your help is. I told him one statement. He said, how did you know that's what I was going to ask? I said, because I know you. I said, and this is how you're going to get through it. You need to go into Marine mode. I said, do you know what I mean by that? He said, yep, adapt, improvise, and overcome. I said, that's how you're going to have to face your pain. That's how you're going to have to face chemotherapy. That's how you're going to have to face every bit of this. You're going to have to go in Marine mode and not your feeling mode. Put your feelings aside. Become a Marine for this. I said, got it? He said, whoa. All right. I said, and I'm here for you. His voice quivered. He said, Craig, you told me that if I need you, you'd come. I said, you call me, I'll be on the next plane. He said, you mean that, don't you? I said, I mean that. If you're at a dark moment and you need me, I'll be there. He said, I believe it. You can harvest good at a bad time. But you can take something good and turn it to evil too. So God's reward or blessing doesn't mean you did good. Number three. I'm done with this. Don't put your shoes on yet, Miss Kathy. I didn't even have to look, did I? Number three. Goodness comes from God because he is goodness. Goodness does not come from us. Goodness comes from God. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to show you something that you might not ever even think of. But I'm going to show you where all goodness comes from tonight. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. What's the next word? Oh, look at me. Goodness doesn't come from us. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is something that is of God. Goodness isn't something we are, it's something he is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Psalm 34, verse number 8 says this. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Not that you're good, not that I'm good, but that God is good. Can I tell you something? When somebody dies, God's still good. God didn't kill them. They didn't die because God said it's time. They died because they're a sinner. Everybody doing okay? When news comes it's cancer, God didn't give them cancer. They're sinners. It's part of being a sinner. But may I say this, God's still good whether the situation I'm in is good or not. See, goodness comes from God, not from me. Goodness does not come from situations. Goodness comes from God, just like love comes from God. Amen. Just like goodness and faith and temperance and meekness all come from God. They are a fruit of the Holy Spirit, who is God. And he dwells inside of the believer. So any goodness that you do is something that is spiritual, not something that is happenstance. Boy, that's a good statement. Goodness is a spiritual thing, not a physical or emotional thing. Acts 10:38, the Bible says that Jesus went about doing good. Oh, he wasn't good, he went and did good. He was good, and because he is goodness, because he is God, he went about doing good. Good. What he did was based on who he was. What he did not make him who he was. We have that backwards. We think because somebody did well on a school project, they did good. No, they did what they're supposed to do. They obeyed. The Holy Spirit in us allows us to do good. Listen to this statement. I'm going to finish up. The lack of bad or the lack of wrong in your life does not mean that you're good. Doing good is what makes you good. We have for generations watched preachers preach, clean your life up, clean your life up. And we have a lot of clean people that think they're good and they don't do any good. Have you noticed not everybody in our church is all polished up spiritually yet? That's a good sign. We're growing. And every time somebody gets polished up, we bring another rough one in. Amen? And we'll polish on them a while and bring some more rough ones in. And none of us get totally polished up, that's for sure. You see, the lack of wrong in your life or the lack of bad in your life does not mean you are good. You can clean yourself up all you want. Matter of fact, Jesus called the Pharisees who were clean on the outside. He said, you're like whited sepulchers. You're clean and white on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones on the inside. We're no better than the Pharisees were. You clean the outside of the cup because it looks good, but the inside is like my coffee cup on my desk. Amen. Don't you touch my coffee cup. Amen. Don't you wash my coffee cup. Coffee cup is never to be washed once coffee enters it, ever. I've stained and conditioned many a coffee cup in my life. Burt near fired a secretary one time because she tried to clean my coffee cup. I came back to work after vacation one time. I said, what this? Spent 5 years getting that coffee cup to look that way. I was mad. Now, wait a minute. The outside's clean, so is the inside. Pour hot coffee in it, cleans it up real fast. Shoot, I don't even have to have coffee. Just pour water in it, it turns brown. Hot water in my coffee cup stronger than most of your tea. Can I tell you something? The lack of doing bad does not make you good. Well, preacher, I don't do all these bad things. I don't spit, I don't chew, and don't go with girls who do. Well, that doesn't mean you're good. You're not a good person because you don't smoke, or because you don't chew, or because you don't fornicate, because you don't drink booze. You're only good if you do good things, because it's what you are. Those good things are what God says is good. By the way, we ought to do the things that God says are good, not what we think is good. Amen. A child is not good because they don't do bad or don't get in trouble very often. Just because a kid doesn't get in trouble very often doesn't mean they're a good kid. Amen. I know children. I was one. I didn't get caught a whole lot. I wasn't in a lot of trouble, but I wasn't always good. Trust me. I was very good at not being good and not getting caught very often. Every once in a while you slipped up. You see, a child is only good when they're doing good. It's not the lack of bad, it's the presence of good. Listen to this, I'm done. We are not to determine good based on our old sin, on this old sinful world either. Let me ask you a question. That baptistry water's been in there for a couple weeks. We've baptized a dozen folks in it. How many of you want to get a drink of water? Well, it's cleaner than the pond. Do you want to drink it? See, it's all in what you compare it to. You want something pure or something that just looks clean? Everybody doing okay? Uh-huh. That's you comparison to the mud puddle, but that's you compared to Jesus. In comparison to the mud puddle, that's better. Comparison to that, that's better. See, you're looking at the wrong source. We ought to be looking to Jesus as our purity, not ourselves and the world as the impurity. You see, how about we compare ourselves with that book right there? And then you'll find out how good you are or are not. Remember, goodness is spiritual, not what you do. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I have a lot more I'd like to say. I'm not going to. Jehu was, he did a couple good things, but Jehu was not a good man. He had even done a job well, but it didn't make him a good man. We have this thing of good all mixed up. Maybe we need to decide that we're going to be like Jesus and go about doing good.